Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. I tell you, as we study through the book of Acts, I don't know about you, but I'm gaining a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding how God's word fits into the whole of history of man. It's really interesting. I don't want you to come to church and think this is a history lesson, because you're going to hear, you will hear a little bit of history this morning to help build up on what we're studying in God's word. Because if there's anything I want you to do, is I want you to become a student of the Bible. There's too many illiterate Christians sitting in church pews today who won't pick up God's word because they can't find the little snippet, little sermons like the preacher gave me last week that was so cotton candy and made me feel good and fluffy. I don't care about that. I want you to be a serious Bible student of God's word to help you grow from Monday through Saturday when we come together on Sunday. I don't know what the most difficult thing in your life was. You may have not faced it yet. But if you have been through some troubling times, what did you see God doing in you? Have you taken the time to evaluate, what did God teach me by that? What is God showing me by that? Maybe when you're right in the middle of it, the least thing you want to ask is, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because of the situation that's going around you, you feel like you're in a whirlwind. But at some point, you're going to say, God, what did I learn here? Because God leads you through the most difficult challenges to do something in you, not so much around you, but in you. And if you didn't learn anything, what's in you and what God is trying to refine, you missed the point. Maybe God needs to bring another one and another one and another one. Those difficult times so you'll learn lessons to be more like Him. I believe that's what God is showing Paul. We've read through Acts. Boy, we've seen what Paul has gone through. He went from killing Christians to now he's in prison. He's in incarceration. What is God showing him? I think there were many days. We're just catching little glimpses here of what's going on in Paul's life. But what was happening on Monday and Tuesday? God was doing something in Paul. Have your Bibles turn to Acts 25. God works out his plan for our good and his glory. God works out his plan in our life for our good and his glory. Last week we left Paul in the book of Acts. He had been there in front of Felix, and Felix was gone now, who was a previous governor. The Jews had tried to kill Paul. Felix kept him incarcerated for 2 years, wouldn't let him out because he was trying to win favor with the Jewish people. And little by little, we see that God is working something in Paul's life. There's a new governor. This guy's name is Festus. So Festus brought up the chief priest and the leaders, the elders of the Jewish faith there, and had a second trial for Paul there in the governor's mansion there in Caesarea. Festus left out of that meeting where Paul proclaimed Christ again. Like, I don't know what to do with this guy. I really don't know what to do. He broke no laws, no Roman laws. He's a Roman citizen. He appealed to go to Caesar. He broke no Roman laws. He broke no Jewish laws. There was just this disagreement in some of their theological beliefs. So Festus just doesn't know what to do with him. And along comes Agrippa II and Bernice. Agrippa II is a tetrarch. He's Herod. Sometimes they call him king, but he's Herod Agrippa II. The Tetrarch is one who's in charge of one-fourth of a king, part of the kingdom, Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, one-fourth of it. So he has a little more power than the governor, Festus, does. So let's pick up reading in verse 13. We'll finish this chapter, but we'll begin reading there, and we'll finish up. We'll stop at verse 21, and we'll pray together. Let's begin reading verse 13 of chapter 25. It says, "Now, several days had passed. King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix,'" the previous governor. "When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the judgment seat and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they were not bringing any charges against him for the evil deeds I was expecting. But they had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man whom Paul asserts to be alive. And being perplexed about how to investigate such matters, I was asking whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there to be tried on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar." Let us pray. Father God, we're just getting bits and pieces of this narrative of what's going on here for Paul. But God, we see your perfect plan, your providential will being unfurled, where the gospel message is getting to people that we've never even thought about. God, may we see how you use Paul, but how you will use us in situations and in places that we never even dreamed about. Lord, as we read through this narrative, let us understand your word, but also, Holy Spirit, have freedom to move in our own life to see how you're working right now in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Festus and Agrippa discuss Paul's trial. So Festus was doing was explaining to Herod, or King Agrippa II, what had already happened. We covered that last week. What had already happened in the little trial that he had put him on. Verse 13 says, "Now on several days had passed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea greeting Festus." You have to see how God is orchestrating this through the legal system, the Roman legal system, to get Paul where he needs to be. If we don't see that, we miss it all. God is sovereign over all of it. And he even uses some evil people to get it done. Agrippa II and Bernice, they had a huge impact here in Jewish and Roman history. So we're going to take a few moments to kind of look at them. Bring some color, some emphasis to what God is doing and how God can use anybody to get his perfect will done. So Herod Agrippa II was the son of Herod Agrippa. And he's the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Some names may sound familiar. taking history, world history. So Herod the Great, he was in charge from 37 B.C. to about 4 B.C. 4 B.C., about the time Christ was born. He was king. He was the king, or the Herod, whom the wise men had visited. He got angry when the wise men did not report back to him as he had requested of them about the birth of the king of the Jews, because this Herod the Great claimed he was king of the Jews and he didn't want any competition. Matter of fact, he had all male babies 2 years old and younger killed to try to wipe out this Christ child. That's Herod the Great. That's this Herod Agrippa II's great-grandfather. So Herod the Great was also one who greatly enlarged the Jewish temple. It's so large now in Jesus' day because Herod the Great was on this building program. He wanted to have favor with the Jews. He was a Jew himself. It was to enlarge the temple. So increased the volume of the temple, increased the amount of people, which increased the amount of tax revenue he could collect because he was friends with the Roman government. That's how he was in charge of this area. But we also know Herod Agrippa II, his uncle was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Antipas was also in charge when Jesus was crucified. He was a tetrarch, also in charge of one-fourth of the kingdom of the Roman Empire. Herod Agrippa II's father, Herod Agrippa I, he had the Apostle James killed. Each one of them had some evil things going on, but all worked out for God's perfect plan. He had the Apostle James killed, and he had the Apostle Peter in prison, whom the Lord miraculously freed. Now we get here to Herod Agrippa II, that we're going to just start calling Agrippa. So his lineage, his family, man, was all messed up. Matter of fact, Agrippa had three sisters. We hear two of them here in the book of Acts. They're mentioned here in Acts 24:24. We covered this lady named Drusilla. She was married to Felix. He was the previous governor. That's Agrippa's sister. And also Bernice that we're reading about this morning. She's mentioned in the text here with Agrippa. So King Agrippa was the last king in the reign of the Herods, this Herodian dynasty here. And he actually had the largest territory of all of them, aside from Herod the Great. So King Agrippa here ruled over all of Galilee, the Golan Heights, the Bashan and Samaria and parts of Greece and Syria. Agrippa was a trusted advisor of the Romans regarding Jewish things because he was a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he was a Jew who was sold out to Rome. And he was also the brother-in-law of Felix, that governor that just got ousted, that he took his place. That was his brother-in-law. Keeping things close in the family here. Too close, actually. King Agrippa had a lot of influence. And yet Bernice, this person mentioned with him, his sister, ended up having much influence over several powerful men, not just King Agrippa here. So before she moved in with her brother, she was married to her uncle, who was a Herod Pollio, and he was in charge of an area of Greece, a territory in Greece. He passed away in 48 AD, and his territory was given to Agrippa II. So Agrippa II had a lot of power. she liked power. So when he passed away, not only his territory, but his widow went with the territory to Agrippa II, who was her brother. Yes, if you haven't figured out yet, Herod Agrippa II and Bernice were brother and sister in an incestuous relationship. That was her brother lover, that was his sister lover. And it was common knowledge during that day. Bernice was married off at a young age, like 13 years old. And history tells us she had two or three husbands by the age of 20. And after her last husband died, she moved in with her brother, who was only like a year or two older than her. So they were close in age. So Agrippa and Bernice were siblings in a very, very close relationship. But their incestuous relationship, even in Roman terms, was frowned upon. This Roman culture, listen, they agreed with any sensual and sexual and perverted act. Man, it was always acceptable, except incest. Agrippa and Bernice's relationship is one reason that the Jews didn't like him or respect him. Because the Old Testament law was very clearly, and it stated that incest was a sin, and it was punishable by death, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Now, just to kind of give you a little hint what's up, after the Jewish-Roman War, which is around 70 A.D., Bernice was separated from her brother by Rome, and she became the lover of Titus Caesar, who's a ruler over the entire Roman Empire from 79 to 81 A.D. Now, Bernice had influence over two kings, Pollio and Agrippa, and Caesar Titus. She had a lot of power. Why? Because she was in bed with all three of them at different times in her life. So this is who Governor Festus is seeking wise counsel from, the man who's sleeping with his sister. But because Agrippa was Jewish, she knew the Jewish law far better than Festus did. So a few observations from Festus's account that we read, verse 14 through verse 21. Festus did not know much about why Paul was even imprisoned. He had just listened to Paul, last week we talked about, he just listened to Paul's account of what he was believing, and he listened to the high priest, he listened to the chief priest bring charges against Paul, and he was still at a blank of, Paul, why are you even here? He didn't know much about anything about Paul or why he was in prison. And he had been there 2 years. What kind of trouble have you been going through? Paul had been here for 2 years. Just hanging in the limbo. Waiting on somebody to free him or kill him. So you can hear this frustration in Festus's confusion in verse 14. It says, there's this man who was left in prison by Felix. He said, I'm here cleaning up my brother-in-law's mess. Felix left him there to win favor with the Jews. I'm trying to clean this mess up and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. He's irritated that he was left that with that responsibility of dealing with this very politically hot mess of Paul's case. Why? Because he's a Greek governor over Jerusalem and all this area that is heavily impacted by the Jews. His Herod the Great had built the temple and man, they were trying to be friends with the Jews and try to keep the taxes rolling in for the Roman Empire. He didn't want to mess anything up. Luke begins to tell Agrippa, he says, when the accusers stood up, they weren't bringing any charges against him for evil deeds that I was expecting. Festus was thinking that these Jews were going to say, man, this guy's caused all kind of riots and problems and all kind of stuff. He's killed some people. They were thinking that, you know, Festus is thinking he's been in jail for 2 years and these people hate him so bad, it must be some reason. Festus listened to the chief priests and the elders of Israel. They made their case against Paul, but it was a big wash. Nothing illegal, nothing worthy of prison, nothing worthy of a beating, and definitely nothing worthy of death. But he was ignorant, Festus was ignorant about this Jesus person that Paul was standing so strongly for and that the Jews hated so much. Verse 19 says, but they had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion, about a certain man, a certain Jesus, a dead man, who Paul asserted to be alive. The whole argument that the Jewish people had, this Jewish elite, was that Paul was saying that they killed Jesus, he is the Messiah, and he's alive now. So scholars believe that Jesus died around AD 29, AD 30. And here Paul is before Festus in AD 62. So about 30 to 33 years have passed. Do you remember what you were doing 33 years ago? Festus had never even heard about this Jesus person. 30-something years had passed. He didn't know anything about him. Jesus resurrected from the dead. He died on the cross, resurrected from the dead about 33 years before. So it's obvious from Festus's comment, they had no clue about Jesus. Most of these great and important people of Paul's day didn't know much at all about Jesus, because that's not who Jesus went to. Jesus went to the common people. He had contact with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Most of the great important people of Paul's day didn't even know much about Jesus because they never heard about him. That's who Jesus didn't go to them. Paul was preaching all over the place. Festus only knew that Paul preached about this Jesus who died on the cross, and he reports that Jesus rose from the dead. That's all he knew. He just didn't know how to handle the case due to the collateral issues dealing with culture and religious matters. This could go real right or real wrong real fast. Really. So Festus was this Gentile Roman. He wasn't familiar with all these Jewish laws and customs. He just came into office. He didn't know all these traditions. So he listened to the accusation of these Jewish leaders, but didn't hear that any law was broken. Jewish or Roman. Verse 20 says, and being perplexed at or at a loss about how to investigate such matters. Festus was just playing politics. He just didn't know what to do with Paul. Felix didn't know what to do with him. Festus doesn't know what to do with him. And then he appealed to Caesar. Festus didn't even know what to write on the paper while I'm sending him to see you, Caesar. That would have been an embarrassment. Here's Paul, figure it out. You don't do that to Caesar. So, Festus saw it as a means to repair some of the damage here that Felix brought with the Rome's relationship with the Jewish people. Keep Paul in prison, and the Jews are happy. But he didn't do anything wrong, and he's a Roman citizen. So we have to figure this out. See, Festus may have not known Jesus, but he knew how to be politically savvy. Oh, listen, when we read God's word, we have to understand all these other dynamics happening against God's people. Because we live in a very dynamic world. There are many dynamic things that happen to you when you're going through something. There's things out there that you don't know about. This is what's happening to Paul. We can't just read white, you know, black letters on white paper and walk through it. We have to understand all of these dynamics that are happening against Paul. So Festus here is a little dishonest about his real motives. He's kind of leaning like Felix did in verse 20. Being perplexed or at a loss about how to investigate such matters, he says, I was asking whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these matters. So here Festus is telling Paul, asking Paul, hey, Paul, because Paul's a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. He has every right to go see Caesar. Would you mind going to Jerusalem? Let's try things here, down there. He's trying to play politics to keep those Jewish people happy. And Paul says, you're the one that I need to stand before, and I'm in the right place with the right person. You make a decision. Festus was just, I don't know what to do. He was trying to navigate politics, the desire for the Jews to be pacified. So Festus put the question there to Paul. He was just trying to get the case brought down to Jerusalem only to keep the Jews happy. It was a political decision. Because he'd have found great favor with the high priest and the chief priests and the elders. But they had a plan to assassinate Paul on his way down there. So Paul was the Jewish leader's biggest concern here. They offered Festus a quid pro quo. You send us Paul, and we'll get the people to settle down. He's like, listen, Governor Festus, if you don't send Paul to us, we can't control what these people are going to do. If you let Paul loose, they're going to riot. And what I say, the worst thing for a governor is that a riot happened there in Jerusalem. Why? Because he had one job, keep the peace and collect the taxes. If there's a riot going on, that's not keeping the peace. Rome will send down the military. He'll be sent to Rome. He'll be sent back to Rome and probably beheaded himself. So Festus was going to grant them their request, wishing to do the Jews a favor. But Paul appealed to Caesar Nero, and Festus was now forced by Roman law to grant Paul his appeal. So Festus is bringing King Agrippa on board. He just happened to show up. No, he didn't just happen to show up. God sent him there. Even this evil king, God orchestrates things. So he wanted to bring him on board because he was a Hellenistic Jew and he was an expert in all things Jewish, their culture, their customs, their religion. So Paul comes before Agrippa and Bernice, verse 22 through 23. It says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself tomorrow. He said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the hall accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the order of Festus, Paul was brought out. So we have to catch the picture of what's going on here. Agrippa and Bernice liked this great pomp, this royal pomp for their appearance to accommodate their entrance and presence at events. And a pomp from the Greek word is phantasia. It means imagination or show or display or fantasy, showing appearance of this pageantry, this spectacle. It signals an impressive facade designed to impress observers, yet it carries no necessary implication of the substance or moral worth. The Greco-Roman society, such as grand processions were common at trials or banquets or civic celebrations to emphasize rank and power. We've seen that before. We've seen that in some of these weddings that they've had over in England, and we've seen that in some of the Disney movies, the cartoons of the king or the queen comes, and it's this big, big show. People dressed in their very best, and the trumpets and blowing, and everything, it seems perfect. And the guys say, really? That's beyond reality. And the ladies go, oh. Here Agrippa and Bernice were, attending this trial. And it added credibility to Festus now, who was handling a Paul's case. The scene combines this literary, these military tribunes, these city this dignitaries and royal peril, man, all entering this audience hall in ceremonial order. And Luke was very careful and very deliberate to mention with great pomp. It kind of heightens the contrast between the worldly authority. And here, Apostle Paul is chained up for the gospel. Paul bears the message of a risen Christ. And within this narrative, dominated by these imperial politics and power, the gospel represents, something that is outwardly unimpressive, yet it speaks with heaven's power and divine authority. So Agrippa's splendor is only show, and it will pass. Apostle Paul's gospel message of Jesus Christ, man, it endures, and that's eternal. The world may give you a show. The gospel will give you eternity. So Festus gives this verdict on Paul's case, verse 24 through 27. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here. They were in Caesarea, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. And see, since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me, in sending a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him. Festus is saying, I don't have anything against him. There's nothing legal he did. So King Agrippa, I'm hoping that by you being here, you're hearing Paul, the Apostle Paul, that you can find something to give me to write down. He had nothing on Paul. Nothing to write to send him before Emperor Nero, the leader of all the Roman Empire. Look, as we read this narrative, let's not overlook how God is using Paul's incarceration as a means to have the gospel of Jesus Christ presented to people who would not usually give any notice to Paul and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. If we miss that, we're just reading words on a page. God is sovereign over his gospel, going where his gospel needs, and his Holy Spirit is waiting for the gospel to make it real, to make it effective in people's lives. And this group of people that Paul is standing before in this account never heard of this Jesus and would never give it any time of day. So God is sharing the gospel through Paul's wrongful arrest and imprisonment. And so far, God has given Paul the opportunity to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. Catch this, to the Jewish council, who's over all the temple, all the affairs of the Jewish people. That's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's in Acts 23. The high priest, Ananias, Acts 23. Claudius, that's Acts 23. Felix, the governor of Judea, who just got ousted, Acts 24. Festus, the next governor of Judea, Acts 25. King Agrippa and Bernice, here right now in Acts 25. And Paul in Acts 25 later on. He's on his way to Nero. Look what God is doing. Can you see sovereign God's sovereign hand working to bring the gospel to people who would never, ever hear it? God would do things in your life and my life that we never expected. We may find ourselves incarcerated. We may find ourselves in the hospital. We may find ourselves at jobs we don't like. We may find ourselves in places that are, man, we can't wait to get out of here, but God put you there to be a lighthouse. I remember years ago a lady telling me that she couldn't stand. She worked at this attorney's office, and she was asked to do things and go buy alcohol, go buy this and that for the parties, and she hated being there. Because she felt like she was somehow compromising. And I said, no, wait. You are a lighthouse for people who would not give the gospel a message an opportunity. The winds of the world will blow against you, but a lighthouse stands. It doesn't run. You are there to shine the light of the gospel to a lost world, wherever he plants you. Even if it's for a season of time, he put you there for a reason. Paul is here for a reason, and he's getting to present the gospel before people, these dignitaries, these very wealthy and elite people that would never give Jesus an opportunity. Some of them never even heard of him. But God allowed Paul to infiltrate. And here he is in front of the king, in front of his sister, in front of all of the city dignitaries, in front of all of those who came in with so much pageantry, who thought so much about themselves, very powerful people. Paul is there in chains, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you see the difference between the world that is passing away with all of its beauty, with all of its temporary power, and the gospel of Jesus? You see sovereign God working through Paul to reach those people. Yes, they are worth, they need to hear the gospel too. Not just a person who's down and out. Not just a person who's out on the side, who's drug out on the side of the road. Listen, even the most wealthy people in the world need to hear about Jesus. Even those who think much of themselves, God can bring them down, humble them. He has Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to people who would never ever come in contact with Paul. Yet God made a way for Paul, and he was faithful to boldly proclaim Jesus to all of them without fear. If God would do that for Paul, what is he doing in your life? Who's he putting you in contact with? Maybe so far you're just like, God, get me out of this mess. Get me away from these people. And God is wanting you to stand up and be bold. You don't have to beat them over the head with the gospel, with the Bible. But man, you can start infiltrating their lives with the gospel, with faith, with love, with empathy. You can begin to work in their life and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he has to do. Listen, if you're not there and the gospel is not being proclaimed through you, if the gospel is not being spoken through you, how can the gospel be made effective in a person's life by the Holy Spirit if you're not going to be a representative of the gospel? You see, Christians, sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we don't want to be, we don't want to be on the forefront of the gospel. We don't want to be a Paul. But we're called to be a Paul. You weren't saved just to sit on a pew and soak up the air conditioner or the heat. You were called to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to put yourself in some uncomfortable situations so that God can use you for the gospel. What are you waiting on? God will make a way. He works out His plan. And listen, it will be for your good, as long as you know it's for His glory. Here's a few takeaways for you, and I'm closing. These are by the offering boxes. Takeaways. Number one, God works out His plan or His will in His children's lives through our obedience or even through our failures. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Number two, there may be seasons in life where you find yourself in an uncomfortable place. The troubles of life have you captive, and your faith is being tested. Stay the course to trust God when you can't see the next step to take. He is doing something in your hardships for your good and His glory. Number three, there are people whose life is a mess that will stand in judgment of you as you daily work out your relationship with Christ. Stay growing in your faith that they may see Jesus in you. I'm going to tell you what, Agrippa and Bernice, they had a mess. And they stood in judgment of Paul, but Paul stood with Christ. Number four, remember there are people who put a big show for attention and accolades. You're called to make much of Jesus. His gospel endures and is eternal. You don't have to be a big show. You don't have to have the spotlight. You don't have to be the center of attention. God wants you to be faithful to what He has given you and the way He has designed you and wired you with the gospel of Christ. Number five, God put Apostle Paul in Roman custody to use their legal system to have him preach the gospel of Jesus to the emperor, to kings, to governors, to dignitaries, city officials, and other wealthy individuals. These wealthy, prominent, and powerful people would have never heard the gospel if God had not brought Paul through a long, difficult journey of incarceration. God will providentially use what He chooses to bring the gospel of Jesus to the lost through you and through me. Can't you see it? I don't want Sunday morning walking through Acts, and we've only got about three chapters left in the book of Acts. I don't want you to see, oh, just another deal. Okay, we're just reading through the narrative. No, if you miss God working through Paul, working in the early church to get things established, you're going to miss how God works in your life. You're going to miss it. You're going to see, well, that's just a story, and I'm tired of hearing that story, Brother Kevin. I wish you'd hurry up. You're going to miss it. I want you to be a student of the Bible, because that's the way that you know and you see God working in your own life. Is how God worked in the early church, He'll still work in you, and He'll still work in me. We may not like it. I'm sure Paul didn't really like eating dust in that prison either. But God kept him faithful. And God had given him a commission to go to Rome. And Paul was doing everything as God led him through it. And he stood before people who would never hear the gospel. Kings, Caesar, dignitaries, wealthy, prominent people in all of this land. And he had an opportunity to present Jesus to them, and he did. You may not stand before kings and dignitaries and city officials, but there's some people in your life that are watching you. What are they seeing? What are they hearing from your lips? Is Christ being magnified through you? We're going to stand together and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front. If you want to pray, if you want to just come to this altar time and pray, let's stand together. Father God, as we look at your word, God, may we never just see black letters on white pages. May we be curious under the power of the Holy Spirit to dig deeper, to see your sovereignty over every page. God, that you direct even evil people. God, that you bring about your perfect will. You did it for Paul, not for Paul's glory, but for your glory. God, we don't have record of any of those people in that group that Paul preached to coming to salvation, but we know the seed was planted. There may be a day in heaven that we come across a man or a woman who was sitting there and heard the gospel message from Paul himself and believed, became a follower of Christ. God, help us each day to not get so down on our condition, our situation, or where you have us working or what we're going through, but God, let us see your hand working in us, that we can be an outflow of the gospel to the lives of others. Be with us as we go our separate ways in Jesus' name.